And now as we come and confront, Lord, a critical issue in our lives and our society and stuff. And Father, I just ask that Your Spirit would come and lead our discussion, lead our time together. That nothing but what You would have be said, Lord, and that it would all come from Your truth, God, because in that there's freedom. There's a lot of bondage today in our society in this area. And God, we want to get a grasp. We want to live as light and salt. So right now we just ask You to take control of this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I would go around. I originally thought I'd go around and get everybody's name, but I know I wouldn't forget them, and you guys probably already know everybody anyway, so I'll just press on. I was kind of excited just to have the opportunity to share with everybody on this area in particular, dating, because, I don't know, I really think that this is probably the key area for a guy to get together if he's going to really go on and really grow in his walk with the Lord and really become a disciple. I remember, I guess it was several years ago when I was a sophomore here, I remember one of the things that we were told to do is, you know, go and look for freshmen, some guys to start helping to train and that kind of thing. You know, I didn't know heads up from anything else or anything. I just knew that that's what you're supposed to do, and I knew how to have quiet time, so I decided I'd go try help some guys have quiet time. Well, that year, through the Bible study that I led on campus and just other contacts, there were probably five or six guys that I knew was getting kind of excited about as far as them growing in their own walk with the Lord. In fact, by the time my second semester, my sophomore year rolled around, I began to pinpoint two or three guys that I wanted to start meeting with on a regular basis. One of the guys really had a heart, and he was involved in a relationship at that time, a dating relationship at the time, and he really seemed to want to learn, you know. So he came to me and said, "Boy, you know, I've been a Christian about 6 months, and I want some help, and, you know, is there something you can do? Can we get together?" And so I gave him a couple things to do, and if he was going to come back, then we'd press on. And I said, "Let's meet at 6:30 in the morning." So he came and began meeting with 6:30 in the morning. And just as a result of time we spent together, really saw the Lord take control of in his life. And it was more, well, it wasn't really me as much as just in his own walk with God was challenged to change this relationship, to seek a different perspective. On the other hand, there was another guy who I was real excited about. And we started to meet, and he seemed to have it all together from a real dynamic church background and had been a Christian a while and knew a lot of things. And so we started meeting together. The next year, we were going through a discipleship group, and both these guys were involved in the team that we were doing, the Master Life team. And it was interesting. By the semester between, it was my junior year at that time, one of these guys, the guy who had decided to deal with this area in dating, was really going on. You know, he was you'd really see some things. He was coming, sharing quiet times. The other guy, something was going on. And I went and visited this other guy over the break, and he said, "Boyd, I've got a friend who has this real problem with girls," and proceeded to explain to me how he'd gotten involved in immorality. Well, later on, I discovered that friend was this guy. And he pretty much decided to punt his walk with God. And just began to go in, and you know, he's a nice guy and that kind of thing. Even today, I see him occasionally, but his life really isn't counting for anything. And I don't know, I guess just as I look at guys, this is probably the critical area as far as discerning lordship in my own life. I wanted to share just to get going a little bit about where I'm coming from. When I was in high school, I'd been a Christian for a while and got involved in a dating relationship. And after I'd been involved in that relationship for about a year, I'd come to the point where I'd come home on weekends and, you know, feel kind of guilty, kind of bad about where it had been, about all I knew that the Bible really said about dating was, you know, thou shalt not fornicate. And I knew that was the limit, so you didn't do that. But I didn't have any other convictions or anything to get me to that point or give me direction up to that point. So I'd come home and feel real guilty. And I dealt with that for about 3 months, that issue, and asked the Lord to forgive me, knowing kind of in the back of my mind, next week it was probably going to be the same kind of deal. Well, finally, it came to the point, after fighting with this decision back and forth, that one night I came home. I remember it very vividly, coming in the house, and just, once again, this conviction, the Holy Spirit, you know, coming on me. And it was so vivid to me, it was as if the Lord was standing there and said, me or her. And I knew that that meant either I was going to give my life to this girl or to God. And at that point I said, God, I'm not going to renege on a decision I made to you several years ago. And one of the hardest things I've ever done was break off that dating relationship. Well, that really confused me, because at that point I thought, well, you know, I'm involved in a Christian group, doing Christian things, and doing it the way anything I've heard, you know, nobody's ever really given me any guidelines on anything physical, and, you know, what's going on? Well, when in my first year that I came to college, my best friend in high school ended up going to a different university. He went to the University of Arkansas. And after the first semester that I was here, he called me one night and said, Boyd, I'm getting married over Christmas break. I got a gal pregnant. Happened to be the pastor's daughter at the church we went to. And, you know, I looked at that and I thought about that and I said, good grief, what's going on with this whole business? And at that point, I made a decision in my own mind that I was not going to get involved in a steady dating relationship until I knew what God's perspective was. Not the world's perspective, because that's what I tried to live by. Not even a good, nice Christian kind of perspective, but I want God's heart on it. So at that point, I really began to search the Scripture and set some personal convictions. And that's kind of what I want to share with you today, is some of those convictions. And I'm hoping I can get through this fast enough that then we can talk about, get some questions and answer on some of them specifically. I guess one of the first places to start is to realize that without convictions, we perpetuate the values and expectations of our society. One more time. That was a key thought. You know, without convictions, all we're going to do is perpetuate, continue going on, everything we see around us. You know, and there's even, in a sense, like if you're coming from a high school background or a youth group background, there's even a Christian society acceptance as far as dating is concerned. And that's not necessarily biblical. The one youth group I was in, it wasn't biblical, it was just kind of a Christian culture attitude towards, you know, what dating meant. Luke 16:15 says, you're the ones who exalt yourself in his own eyes, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's eyes. Bill Gothard says, you know, if it's the way society is doing it, look at the exact opposite, and that's probably God's way. And that verse, in fact, Harold Bullock was the guy that shared that verse with me one time. He said, you know, if whatever is highly valued in man's eyes is detestable in God's eyes. Well, what do we value highly? Well, we value relationships. Most everything in our culture is centered around that, whether it's our social activity, the music, the advertising. A lot of people, the reason they want a good paying job is so they can impress, you know, so they can have a dating relationship, you know, among singles and that kind of thing. So everything in our society basically pivots on that one thing. And that verse says, you know, what's highly valued among men is detestable in God's eyes. Another one in Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, for your ways are not my ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are totally different than our ways. So that's where we're going to start, realizing that God's ways are completely different than ours. So what's important? Well, the important thing is to begin to develop convictions in the area of dating. Now, I'm just going to share some specific things, but what I want to do is, first of all, share with you a framework for developing your own convictions in this area that will give you some real insight into dating. This is what I did as part of my own study. The first thing you need to do in developing a framework for developing convictions in this area is to nail down what is your life purpose. Okay? Now, I could go in and we could talk for the next 45 minutes about what life purpose is, but we're not going to do that. I'm going to leave that to you, to know what your life purpose is. Where are you going in your life? Within that, to find out, secondly, what is God's purpose for marriage? What is God's purpose for marriage? Because if this other thing is our life purpose, everything, even our marriage relationship, our dating relationships, we want to aim towards that one thing. So if you don't know what that one thing is, you're kind of aiming at nothing, and you know, you'll be sure to hit it every time. So know your life purpose, then do a study like maybe of an Ephesians 5:22-33 or Genesis 1 and 2, right there, to see what God's perspective, what was His design on for marriage. There's a lot of tapes that you can listen to on that topic as well. The third thing to do is to commit yourself to receive the best by becoming the best. Okay, what do I mean by that? I mean, the way you do that, the way you go about doing that, is by developing what I call in Isaiah 66:2 relationship with God. Let's look at that. Isaiah 66:2. That's a good verse. Okay, Isaiah 66:2 says, "Has not my hand made all these things?" This is New International Version. "And so they came into being," declares the Lord. By the way, that includes dating and marriage and male-female relationships. God has made it. "This is the one I esteem. He is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So the very first thing is to commit yourself to a relationship, developing a relationship with God, such as humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Let me share with you the picture I have of what that verse means in my own head. Have you ever seen a dog? You had a dog that was very loyal to you. You know, you call him and came up and his ears were just pointed. He was looking at you, waving his tail, and just alert to your every movement. You know, I grew up on a ranch, so I saw a lot of sheepdogs and the way the shepherd worked with the sheepdogs. You know, just instantaneously, their eyes are focused on the master, ready to move at a second's notice. And that's the picture I have of that. You know, because that dog's muscles are just kind of trembling with anticipation of what his master's going to do. See, and that's what I want to do, because I want to have that kind of walk with God. Why? Well, because, you know, within that, that's going to help me to achieve the purpose that God designed me for. But also, with respect to this area of dating, because the result is going to be what John 8:31 and 32 says. Does somebody know that?
"If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall be
yours." Right. So the reason is, because then you're going to know the truth, and there's going to result in a lot of freedom. And the typical way of dating is there's not much freedom. You know, there's a lot of bondage there. Another verse that ties in with that is Psalms 119:45. "I have sought out your precepts, therefore I walk in freedom." Or I think it's the other way around. "I walk about in freedom because I have sought out your precepts." Okay. Now on this idea of preparing yourself to receive the best by becoming the best, the reason that you need to focus on doing this is because if you want the best, you've got to become the best. What 1 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And that principle obviously is a principle of not being hooked up with unbelievers, which is the first principle in dating, by the way, is not to date unbelievers, because that's being unequally yoked. But at the same point, at the same time, that principle applies towards, you know, some gal, if she's really got her act together as far as her own walk with God is concerned, she is going, she's going to be looking for a guy who can lead her. And that guy has got to have some things together in his own life. So if you want to get the best, focus on becoming the best. And then there's the idea of receiving, which we may come back and touch on. But this is a key idea. This was a key idea to me in this area, is the principle of receiving. It's based on Colossians 2:6-7. "So then, just as you received Christ, continue to live in Him." Remember how you received Christ? It wasn't anything you did or worked for. It was a gift. And the same way, it says, just like you did that, you know, walk in Him. Or just like you did that, receive a dating relationship. That was real key in my own life, in my own thinking. By the way, maybe before I press on too far, let me tell you how this whole thing ended for me before I get into the rest of this. After I graduated from here, By the time I was a senior, I'd set some of these convictions. The Lord was really putting on my heart a certain gal in the ministry. We'd been in the ministry for, by that time, 4 years together, and we'd gone out like once a semester for about two or three of those years. And it really came on my heart to start initiating this relationship. You know, I said, God, I don't want to do this. You know, at that point, I knew I was going to Africa for 2 years. And I said, you know, I just can't. And the Lord really pressed it on my heart that what I need to do was learn how to receive what He was going to do. You know, for me not to do that would have been sin in my life at that point. And we're going to touch on that a little bit more. Okay. One other just preface idea that I have here. And this is going to be a little tough, a little controversial. This is probably more my opinion. But it came as a result of some of the experiences that I shared with you. And also, where I first heard this was at Elizabeth Elliot conference that she did here one time when I was in school. And her point, what she said, and within some definitions I agree with, is that there's no such thing as a steady dating relationship. Okay, that is a tough statement. What does it mean by that? Well, the point, I think, of that idea of not being a steady. Now, by steady, I'm not talking a biblical perspective of it. I'm talking the world's idea of steady relationship. You know, where this guy and this girl and nobody else, we are us. I heard that you talked to this guy, I'm mad at you for talking to him, that kind of thing. Okay? That kind of relationship that closes their hands, says, you're mine, kind of thing. And why do I not think that that's a valid thing? Well, turn to Proverbs 20:25. Okay. That verse says, it is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. If you're being real holistic with that, what you are doing is you are making a commitment to a person. See, you make this commitment to this gal, or you make this gal make a commitment to you. And it's a commitment without assuming the responsibility. And when you do that, it's as if it's rashly, you know, you're being foolish to do that kind of thing. Another passage is Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. It is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. So the principle there is it's better not to make a vow, not to get into commitment, than to do it and not be able to follow through with what it is. So a steady relationship, the world's way of thinking, is a foolish one, because you're probably not going to follow that through. That kind of relationship, I think, is what God has designed for an engagement time. You know, we are committed to one another, we are committed to each other, and at that point, we're preparing to accept the responsibility that comes with that commitment. That is not a foolish decision. That's a wise decision, because as we make the commitment, we're developing the responsibility and the accountability that comes with that. Now, what does that not mean? That doesn't mean, I don't think, that there's may not be just one gal that you're dating at a time. And it doesn't mean there's just one gal that's dating you, that kind of thing. I know when I initiated this relationship with Pam after I graduated, I was gone for 2 years. We had no commitment. There was nothing for a year and a half there. And at that point, for us, we both knew we were very free to continue dating. And yet at the same time, well, of course, being a journeyman overseas in Africa, there wasn't anybody that I'd date. But there was that freedom to do that. You know, it wasn't like if Pam sees somebody else, then, you know, I'm going to be mad at her. That wasn't the case. In fact, on the contrary, because she was free to do that, I was able to trust God more and say, Lord, you know, if you're not in this relationship, you're going to take it away. Because there's nothing I can do at this point to hold on to the relationship. You know, when you're on the other side of the world, I mean, there is nothing that you can do. And that was one of the things that really confirmed it for me, was this principle here. Okay? All right. Now into the meat of what I want to talk about. What can dating build into your life? That's the question I want to ask. That's a two things I want to talk about. It's what it can build into your life, and then just some preparation things to help you in preparing for godly dating. First thing, on this thing of what can dating build into your life, what we're going to mainly focus at is on the area of character. There will be some skills involved. First of all, somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and read verse 38 for me, please. Okay, who's got it?
What verse?
7:38. Yeah.
So the person who marries does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better.
Okay, I think I want to back up just a little bit before that verse. Well, let's see. It's been a while since I looked at that one. Oh, okay, good. Do the next one. 40. Do 40.
Okay. But in my opinion, she would be happier if she doesn't marry again. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this.
Okay, and then also we'll go back and read 25.
Now I will try to answer your other question. What about girls who are not yet married? Should they be permitted to do so? In answer to this question, I have no special command for them from the Lord. But the Lord in His kindness has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I would be glad to tell you what I think.
Okay. Now this is probably the key passage, 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul talks about this whole issue of marriage, male-female kind of relationships. But how does he preface it? He says, now listen, I don't have a command from the Lord. I don't have the definitive word. This is not something that's black and white. This isn't do not steal or do not, you know, commit adultery. This isn't the idea in developing relationships. It's not black and white. However, by the wisdom that God has given me, the first thing that this can build, that dating can build into your life is wisdom. Okay? Because it's an opportunity for you to develop that, to make some choices, to develop a discerning spirit. I think one of my favorite passages is back in Proverbs 4. I'm not sure. I think it starts with 9, but it says wisdom. No, it starts with 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will present you. No, she will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. See? Though it cost all you have, get wisdom. It's supreme. Guys, now, I think that's a real key thing, is to develop that wisdom, that decision-making ability. Remember what Solomon was praised by God for when God said, you can have any one thing? He said, well, give me wisdom. Give me the ability to discern. See? And that's something that you can, objectively, if you want to, use dating to help develop in your life. Is that discerning spirit. Does anybody know Ephesians 5, 15 and 16?
Therefore be careful you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, taking most of your time to stay with
you. Okay. So it says, be very careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Because the days are evil. And boy, that's the truth. Okay? Second thing that can develop in your life. Still in 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 5. Just read, say, about the last part of that. There's two sentences in there, but the last part of 7:5. What is it? Okay. What's another version say? Self-control there? Okay. Verse 9 carries the same idea that, you know, verse 9 says, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. The second thing that can build into your life is self-control. Now, what is self-control? Self-control is, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, one of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. And as you think about that, not only self-control, but each one of those fruit of the Spirit you can build on in dating relationships. Okay? For the days are evil. This morning, well, the last few days, when we were up in Glen Eyrie over spring break, I was talking to a guy named Paul Stanley. He was a guy that started the NAV work in Europe, both Western and Eastern Europe. He's now the Eastern Director here. And right towards the end of last year, they got together and were doing a study on the American society, you know, and how that was relative to the Navigator ministry. And they came out with a paper called Evangelism, Secularism, and the Navigators that I've been reading. I just think it just came out in January of this year. And one of the things that I really saw in there, one thing that they brought out, was how that today we live in a society that is basically feelings-oriented. It's an individualistic, relativistic society, you know. Everybody does what they kind of do, what they feel like doing for their own self. And how opposite that is, I mean, that's how you and I grew up. That's the society that you and I grew up in. That are the people that we go to class with day to day. Are those kind of people, you know, just, well, you know, that's fine for you, but for me, it's not that big a deal. And see, this is, and then to contrast that with the Judeo-Christian ethic value of there are absolutes. Listen, gang, you can do what you want if you want, but it's wrong, you know. And so this area of dating can build that ability to control yourself, to discipline the self part, that your society says, no, take off, do whatever you want. No, that's not right. That's wrong. That's not what God says. So, see, dating can help you to be light in a world by being different. Third thing, 1 Corinthians 7, somebody read 25 through 27.
Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man to be so. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife.
Okay, what's the idea there? So it says, if you're single, don't seek a wife, is the idea. Let's say, for a second, that you lost your shoe. You're in your dorm room and you lost your shoes. Okay? Now there's two approaches that you can do to finding that. One is you can go searching around, look under your bed, open the closet, look up a bed, look in the bathroom, wherever you think you might have left it. And so you're seeking your shoe, right? The other one is, well, I don't have time, but I need to go take a shower. So you walk in the shower, and your focus is, I'm getting ready to take a shower, and there your shoes are. You see? So you see what the difference is there? One, you're seeking the shoes. The other one, you're doing something else as you're going along, but, oh, there's my shoes. See, I think the principle here is to walk in faith. That this whole thing, area of dating, can develop some real faith in your life. Not that you have to go out and look for a wife, but that as you're going along, trusting God to bring her into your path. One of the tapes that I remember listening to that was really useful to me was by Walt Henriksen called Courtship and Marriage. They have it here at the library. And one of the verses that he shared on the same topic was from Romans 14, 22 and 23. And you'll be familiar with it when we read it. It says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is a man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not of faith. And anything not of faith is sin. Okay? So as he evaluated that and looked at that, he said, okay, there's a principle. Sure, practically, it's talking about eating food sacrificed to idols. Well, that's right. But there's a principle there that I can apply in the area of dating, too. If it's not a faith, it's sin. See? And if your dating relationship is not a faith, it's sin. Well, then the question becomes, well, how do I know that this dating relationship is not a faith? I mean, is of faith, because I don't want to be sin. Not to continue initiating that would be sin. And I mean, the first time I heard that, my mouth just dropped. I said, good grief, that is so totally opposite of the way we think. Usually we think, well, can I go ahead and do this relationship and it not be sin? You know, that's how we usually think. Can I go ahead and initiate this relationship and it not be sin? But see, what they're saying, what the principle here is, can I not initiate it and it not be sin? In other words, to be so compelled of God to initiate this relationship that if you don't do it, it's sin. So how'd that work out? Well, let me go ahead, because I may forget about it later, and tell you how this worked out in my life. What I did, so when I came across this principle, I want to be so sure of it, that for me not to do it is sin, I began to say, okay, God, what is it that you want? And there were some things that I knew that God wanted to build into my life, and we're going to talk about these later. But I had set character qualities I wanted to see built in my life, skills I wanted to see built in my life, and some of the vision that I wanted to see built in my life. Vision of being a disciple maker. I wanted to see that built into my life before I pursued a real relationship. Well, by my senior year, I remember it was in October, and the Lord was really prompting me towards this friendship. God, no way. And he says, okay, go back and think through what was it you set 2 years ago. Well, one thing is I wanted to have learned some things about making disciples and have done that and helping somebody else help somebody else. And he said, well, what's Kevin doing? Oh, yeah. And then the other thing I said, and so I lined up a number of things like this to line it up. And still, you know, I said, God, no way. But finally, over Christmas break, the thing became so compelling, it was messing up my walk with God. I couldn't have a quiet time. You know how it is when there's sin in your life? It's tough to have a quiet time. It's tough to really memorize Scripture. And I mean, the things on your mind, and you're struggling with God, and things aren't right when you're used to going on with God. And finally, it came to the point where I said, okay, God, I give. But even then, I said, however, it takes two to do this. So I'm going to go mention this to her real cash, and God, if she's not in it, great, I'm off, you know, it's okay, you know, I've done my part, I'm sinning, you know, I'm not sinning. So I went and I told Pam, I said, you know, Lord is leading me towards this. Now, we were good friends, so this wasn't something uncommon for us to get together or anything like that. But I just said, you know, I really sense the Lord's leading us to get to know each other better. And, you know, she just kind of surprised us. Are you talking about any kind of dating relationship? I said, well, I don't know, you know, whatever it might lead to, you know. I didn't want to get whole, because I wanted to just give her that complete freedom to say no. And it was interesting. Once I'd done that, my walk with God came out, things, there was some freedom again to go on with God. And about a month later, we got back together and talked about it, and there were some things that were fairly obvious, you know, as far as our relationship, and we began, quote, dating. Not steady dating, as I said before, but, you know, we begin seeing each other on a regular basis. So I think that is something that this area can build in your life as faith. I guess that was just really the start of it for me. Because, like I say, I was gone for 2 years. That we didn't see each other for 11 months when I was overseas. She had the opportunity to come over with a team from here over to East Africa. And we saw each other then for a month. In fact, that's when we got engaged. But that's all you have when you can't see each other. You know the relationship isn't based on anything physical, but it's got to be a faith. See, and that's something that can really be built in your life in this area. Fourth thing, and then I'll get on to the practical, more practical stuff, is it can give you a social competence. A social competence. Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Dating, you know, I just think of what we guys are like. You know, we get away from home, we get living in the dorms, we're used to eating in the cafeteria, you know, piling salt shakers up on top of these things. You know, that whole thing. Pretty soon our habits get pretty sloppy, and so we go, you know, occasionally when we go out on a date, that's when we kind of get slim and, you know, trim and do everything right and make sure you use the right fork and all that kind of thing. Well, one other thing, and I used to think, oh, come on, that's ridiculous to talk about all that kind of stuff. You know, I'm going on for a guy, I'm going to make this, I don't care which fork I'm using or which, you know, which, is this the dessert spoon or whatever and all that kind of thing. You know, which one do I butter my bread with and, you know, that whole kind of thing. You know, and that's something that gals, a lot of gals, would tend to be more into than we would. However, I think that's really valuable. And as I thought about that, and now being married, I've been married about 7 months, I look back and I see more so how valuable that is, to gain that social confidence, of being able to relate, of being able to, you know, well, when opening the door and on which side am I supposed to walk and all those different kinds of things. It gives you some confidence in situations that are perhaps, you know, more formal kind of situations. So as I thought about that, I said, well, why is that so important for a guy to develop? Well, somebody know Romans 1, 16 and 17?
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the power of God, for salvation, everyone who believes, the Greek first, or to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And by its righteousness, God
has revealed the faith of faith. Right. What Paul was saying there is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel can go anywhere. It can go in, it can go out, it can go to the king's court, it can go to the peasant's village, it can go to the Jew, it can go to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, to the weak I become weak, to save the weak I become to all things, to all men, so that by all means I might save some. See? So if I am a messenger of the gospel, I need to be prepared to go where the gospel can go. You know, and I want to be able to be the kind of man that can interact, feel very comfortable. When I was out in the bush country in Africa and sitting around and we ate, you know, we were eating matoke, a fried banana with your fingers and things. Or you go and you're in Austria, you know, and sitting down at a restaurant and there's 16 forks lined up here or whatever, you know. And, you know, to be able to go in and out of those kind of situations so you feel comfortable. Because most of us, when we get in a formal kind of thing, feel very uncomfortable, you know. And I just think that it's not something I'm going to belabor here, press on, but I just think that that's one thing that it can help lean you toward. Dating can lean you toward that kind of social confidence and help you even in how you share the gospel. People. Okay, press on. What to do to prepare for godly dating? Just some things. The first thing, as I've already mentioned, is to focus on becoming all God desires you to be. All He desires you to become. Well, what are some of those things? First of all, do you have a conviction about being a disciple maker? Matthew 28:19-20. Leroy Ines talks about that the basic unit of a Christian world is a disciple maker, not a disciple, because that verse says go and make disciples. So if you want to be just the basic unit of the Christian workforce, is to be a disciple maker. Do you know what that means? Do you know how to do that? Do you know what a disciple is? What are you going to build? All those kind of things. The second thing on becoming all God desires you to become is to know and work on weaknesses in your own character. One of the things that I did was I knew what my character was. I knew I tended to be very choleric, very driving, very hard at people, not very considerate or just not very easy with people. You know, if somebody fail, I just kind of punt them and say I'm moving on, that kind of thing. And so I made a list of weak points in my own character that I wanted to begin working on so that I knew some things about myself. This is what I tend to be. You know, it's just a fact. You know, oh, this guy over here, that's not a problem for him, it's a problem for me. Well, I need to work on that. I want to learn from the body on that area. So to know what the weaknesses are in your own character. Next is to make the most of being single. Make the most of being single. Because once you're married, you're not single anymore. I mean, that's kind of obvious, right? But you need to... So usually... And this is especially true for gals. one of the focuses on their life is for that point of when I am going to become married. So a lot of their life goal and a lot of their purpose are aiming towards that. Well, if you do that, you're missing the whole thing of what can I learn while I'm single. Because, I mean, like for me, from now on, I've blown it. Anything I didn't learn that I could learn when I was single, I am not going to learn. I mean, as far as being a single. You know, by God's grace, He'll continue to, you know, to work on some things in my life. But to make the most of being single. Two things that Lawrence Crabb talks about that people need in as far as their own confidence and that they need to get in their relationship with God. One is security. Am I secure in my relationship with God? I mean, do I feel comfortable just because I'm God's child? I don't need anybody else's approval, but I've got my security in God. One of the ways you can discern that, by this way, is are you willing to be single? Are you willing to say to God, I am willing to be single? And I don't think that until you've made that decision, you're ready to be married. I think that's one of the key decisions you have to make to be ready to be married, is to, God, I'm willing to be single the rest of my life. And that'll show, you know, I'm secure in God. The second thing is, am I significant? Where does my significance come from? I want my significance to come from God. I don't want to be significant because this gal admires me or because this group does or because I'm a leader or I lead a Bible study. No, I don't want any of that. I want my significance to be from God. And how can you discern that in your own life? What's your attitude towards serving? You know, am I a servant? Do I look for opportunities to serve people? You know, the whole thing, Matthew 20:26-28, Mark 10:45, the whole thing about being a servant will check you. See, these are two things that you can really learn while you're single. Significance and security. Then probably the thing that brings it together, the glue that I mentioned before, I'm going to mention again because it's that important, is to line all of this up with your life purpose. Okay? See the whole thing as aiming towards what my purpose is in my life. Okay? So you want to line these things up. So once you have focused on yourself, on becoming what God wants you to become, then make a plan to receive the best. Develop a discerning spirit. You know, we talked about that just a minute ago. One of the ways to do that I've done, is to know what you are looking for in a wife, in a life partner. Okay, because that'll help you in discerning who to date, what is the right people to date. You know, it's not the kind of things that this is just the one person, but it's what kind of character, what kind of things you're looking for. And I'm going to share with you what I wrote down as characteristics of my life partner. And then not only that, but how I discovered these in different gals' lives that helped me in making decisions. See, what we talked about a while ago, be discerning, develop wisdom, that's what we're doing here. Because we want to develop discerning spirit. First thing, characteristic, is established in the basics. Scripture memory, quiet time, does she share faith, that kind of thing. Prayer. How do you find out about that kind of thing? Well, if you're on teams with gals, you know, do you hear a gal share a quiet time? Or perhaps you hear somebody else talk about some girl, you know, and the verse she shared with me. A lot of most of these things you can discover in group kind of situation, ministry sort of group situations. Second thing, discipleship. Does she have a heart discipleship? You know, one of my things I would see in my life was I was making disciples. I knew what it meant and was doing it. You know, I may not have all the answers, but I had invested my life in a guy or two. And I wanted my wife to have that same heart because I didn't want to be unequally yoked in that area. I didn't want to have the heart for discipleship and she not be in that with me. Third thing is under authority at home. She has a good relationship with her parents, especially her father, because her relationship with father is the best picture of what her relationship with you is going to be like. And you can just discern that from interacting in small groups. Some of that, you know, if you go out one-to-one dating, you can discern some things like that as you discern, well, you know, tell me about your dad, those kind of questions. Fourth thing, is a partner, somebody who compliments me. I wanted somebody who complimented me. I tie this back in because I knew my weaknesses. I'm a very go-getting, drill sergeant kind of person. So the person I married, I want to be somebody who's fairly merciful, who can balance me out, who can bring me back. And it's been real interesting since I married Pam. We got married in August, and then in September, well, as soon as school started, we started leading the discipleship team here. And it was very interesting as we first got going on the team that it was Pam that came up and said, you know, I'm sitting here leading the team, you know, let's go on, quiet time, insurance, salvation, you know, here we are. And she said, Boyd, you know, I think the best guy in here is this guy over here, is old Dave Stevens. And she said, and I said, Dave, you know, he hadn't said anything yet or anything like that. I said, but because you said it, I'm going to trust, you know, not knowing, just because I know this is a principle. And I went and got together with Dave, and sure enough, the guy had been meeting with a navigator for a couple of years and had the TMS down and some things and was ready to move on, you know. And had she not been there to be a partner, to compliment what I was doing, I'd have missed it. Well, I would have probably picked it up about December, you know. And I would have missed, you know, 3 or 4 months. But because I was looking somewhere else, you know, I saw this guy that I wanted to be a loudmouth kind of guy, you know, and that whole thing. So, yeah, had the appearance of it, right? Fifth thing, not only is she was a partner, but has yielded her right to marriage. This was tough. Yielded her right to marry. You know, I'd done that. I said, Lord, I'm willing to be single. It shows the lordship. That God is Lord of her life. That I don't have to carry that responsibility of being the Lord of her life. See, I don't want that. I don't want to be all she has, you know. I want God to be. And that was the best way of discerning it. I didn't know that for sure about Pam until shortly after I'd gone and talked with her for the first time. I asked the gal that had been discipling her, Charlie Ann here. I said, Charlie Ann, where's Pam at as far as her willingness to be single and all that thing? I said, Boyd, you know, we've struggled with that for several years. But I think, now this was February or March that I asked her this. I said, Boyd, I think I really feel confident that she has really dealt with that last semester. You know, and this is, we've been around 4 years and I just go, God, you know, that's incredible. And so that was one thing I wanted to know before I continued. That, you know, next thing was a vision. She has a heart for the world. That ties in with discipleship, but it goes a little beyond that. You can find a gal who wouldn't be willing to leave Oklahoma, you know, and that'd be fine if my vision was for Oklahoma, but my vision is, you know, if God wants me to go back to Africa, let's go, you know, I don't want to hesitate and need somebody like that. Okay, so a list of characteristics is a plan to receive the best. Then based upon that, to begin to initiate some relationships with some gals. Do that. Be creative, large and small groups. I especially suggest doing some small group things of, you know, let's get 8, 10, 12 of us together, you know, 6, whatever. You know, you got a couple good friends, well, these gals are good friends, let's all go out, let's have a good time. You're getting to know each other in a small environment, you know. And so I really suggest being creative, doing some things like that. We used to do cookouts, or I'll just go to a movie or whatever. Let's sit around and play Monopoly, you know, that kind of thing. So you're getting to know some gals. That way you're getting away from the, hey, you and me, let's go. I don't know you very well, but let's go out and get to know each other. And so there's a lot of uncertainty there. But if you begin at the level of small group, then they become your friend. And I think that's what the key thing is really in dating. Is to begin just simply developing relationships with gals in large, small groups, and then ultimately, as a result of the friendship, you'll be able to see, you know, which is the one and how's God leading, and is this, you know, when God calls the timing for you. And then as a result of just that time together, the other part of it will be, too, is just how does it work out that God works it out? I mean, I know for me that that semester I initiated this relationship with Pam. She had signed up for the same golf class. I mean, on campus, all these huge number of classes and stuff. She'd signed up for the same golf class. It's the only time we ever had a class together. In fact, that's, you know, I hardly ever had classes with people from, you know, from BSU friends. But she signed up, so we went to golf together. And it's just interesting how the Lord led for, had put that together. No. Well, she had asked, I had mentioned to her that I was thinking about golf one time, and so she had thought about it and thought about golf, but then she signed up for it too, so that was kind of neat. Okay. Be objective in the timing. I'm giving you guys the whole bucket full here. Be objective in timing, in your timing on that. All I'm going to do is going to read this, okay? Be objective in your timing. What are some things that you might want to put dating off, I mean put marriage off for? Education, don't have money, finances, additional Christian training, opportunities to serve. You know, I saw the journeyman. I put marriage off so I could go overseas for 2 years. You know, those kinds of things. Put it off, you know. Do I have the finances? Well, as a result of the journeyman, I was able to save enough money that I could get married. And some things like that. The actual date. This is the last thing I want to say, and this is going to be just some more just to the point things. The key thing to remember is to be free from expectation. You know, to make it, try to make it to where you're free from expectation. One of the way that I did that with Pam is there was a lot of open communication. We talked about everything. I remember one night after we started getting together, we were sitting over here watching West Side Story together. We'd been seeing each other regularly for about 3 weeks, and I thought, man, I'd like to hold her hand. But then what would that communicate to her? So I decided I was going to wait. And I talked to her about it a couple days later. I said, you know, what would it communicate to you if I held your hand? Well, this is what it'd communicate. I said, okay. I said, now here's why I've made a decision in my mind based upon some things. I said, Pam, I'm going to reserve kissing until I'm engaged. I'm going to wait till I've asked a gal to marry me before I kiss her. And so during that whole time when I took her home to the apartment, there was none of this, what's going to happen now? Because that had been defined. So it was free from expectation. We weren't bound by the situation because we had talked about it at that point. And just as far on that issue of the physical and things, I remember when I was really trying to think through this, some of this stuff in college, I was looking at it, and it just became very obvious to me that the point where a relationship generally turned, began headed towards some problems, was when the kissing became a part of the relationship. I don't know why exactly, and maybe not for everybody, but by far the majority of people that I know have seen and talked to about it, that seems to be a pivotal physical act. Now, the reason that's important to me, because I've grown up in a church where everybody said, set your own physical limits, you know, do as the Lord leads you, and I didn't have anybody to say, well, what does that mean? And so I decided, well, I'm going to tell people what that means. I'm not going to say just set it on, because, you know, I want to, when I tell somebody how to do scripture memory, I say use these little cards and things because I'm convinced that's the best thing. Well, that's the way I feel about in the physical, is the same way, is that kissing is really the pivot. And that has become, since that point, some of the guys I've worked with, one of the guys that was dealing with this with me had come to the same conviction, had recently in it, a while ago, fell into some problems in a relationship with a gal. And I went and I asked him, I said, well, what about all this stuff we used to talk about? You know, never kiss, you know. Obviously you did, you know. And things like that. He said, boy, do you know what? That was the point. That was the point of the relationship. So, take that for what it's worth. But that's what I think is, yeah.
Would you say that's the best thing in this, wait for engagement?
Yeah. I'll tell you, another reason it did was for Pam and I, when I asked her to marry me, that was one of the most special times in my life because I hadn't kissed her until then. And that just added to how special that time was. So, I mean, that's the positive side of it. Yeah. I guess that idea for me came from reading one of Elizabeth Elliot's books about how Jim Elliot set his patterns. And that was one of his convictions. It was on that. To be fun and lighthearted on dates, plan questions, to seek to encourage and build up, and to make them Christ and other-centered, or just kind of the ideas, or what are some of the things that you want to do on a date? Okay, I left five to 10 minutes for us to talk about any of this stuff. If you guys have any other questions or whatever.
I got a question.
Yeah.
And I feel almost guilty asking this because it's a problem. And I'm glad you gave us this because I didn't have, although I had this in mind, I didn't have this as a guideline. This was a guideline.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something I really consider the most important. The thing I'm going to ask is how important should looks? I mean, I don't think it should be. And I feel guilty because, unfortunately, I too often play too much of an important part on physical attraction.
And how important should physical attraction be? Well, it should. I mean, it really should. I mean, that's just the way we are. The reason that you're going to be attracted to anybody at all initially anyway is a physical. I mean, you know, she's nice looking. There's a real cute girl. That's why I'm even considering her. You know, and that's, again, that's one of those things that God has designed for each person. That's a different deal. So I'd say don't ignore it. The other thing that I tried to do when I was in college especially, I was very hardcore objective. In a lot of ways, your basic never date or navigator kind of guy, you know? Have you heard of that? And so I didn't play any room for the subjective part of it, which is what looks and things are. That's a subjective thing. And there's some value to that. Initially, you just got to keep the boundaries around it so it doesn't get all out of whack. But
one thing that you might be able to do mm-hmm. is that you can try and give yourself possibly a self-evaluation of maybe how good you think that you look, and then try and find a woman that looks about the same attractively as you, so you can try and get a kind of balance. If you can find someone as well attractive as you are, then there won't be like, you know, you're Mr. Dog trying to go after Mrs. Miss USA or something,
or, you know, or the other way around. And those kind of relationships always fail. If you find someone that's closely attracted, you know, on the same track level as you, maybe that may work out.
Champagne on the beer
bucket. Yeah.
You do have to look at it.
Yeah, you do have to wake up in the morning and see her there. So it's important. It really is, you know. And God's not going to rip you off. I mean, you know, that's part of the deal. So that plays a part of it. Don't say, okay, God, I'll do it. She's horrible looking. That's a good question, though. What other questions?
You seem to... way I picked up anyway that you talked about a lot of these things to Pam.
Mm-hmm.
So do you suggest that when you are getting more involved or serious about somebody?
Yeah. And you got to realize where our relationship was at that point. Mm-hmm. See, we had known each other for 4 years and had been involved in ministry kind of things. We had done all kinds of emceeing together, led small groups together, been on trips together. So, I mean, we were friends, and it was kind of obvious to both of us that we were attracted to each other. And so it was at that point when these other things I had seen and built in my own life were built, then I openly communicated. Up to that point, see, I had known I liked Pam for a long time. See, but God had kept me from really initiating any other relationships with her, partly because she was dating some of my best friends and different things like that, you know, during the other years, but even other times, you know, so to be real sure that that communication, because the otherwise, that, I mean, if you're not fairly sure about that and you begin really communicating very, very deeply, you might be headed down a trail that won't be the best. How to develop that communication? Become good friends. I mean, it's like any relationship. See, one of the problems with guys, I mean, this is the way we do on a date if we don't know a gal very well. We try to take it from a shallow level of relationship to where, you know, we know their name and major and that kind of thing, to something that's a very close relationship, skipping a step in between of developing a casual relationship with the gal. You know, oh, there's an acquaintance.